Heavenly Father, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my God, my strength and my Redeemer. Amen. We are in summertime, so I think if you haven't planted things, you probably are kind of on the cusp of it. It would be hard to plant things, especially on a hot day like today. Yesterday, I saw my neighbor bringing in potted plants in the heat and thinking, you know, if I soak them enough, maybe they'll still take. But when the heat of summer keeps going on, the things that you've put in the ground, the seeds that you've sown, they start to germinate, they start to come up. And the seed that's kind of in, it doesn't have a label on each seed that it says what it is, that seed then grows up what it has in its sort of genetic makeup. So when you plant seeds for flowers, flowers come up. When you plant seeds for peas, peas grow, carrots grow from carrot seeds, green beans from green bean seeds, squash, so on. I don't know of anybody who's planted flowers and then strawberries come up, or has tried to plant raspberries and it turns into an apple tree, or you try to plant squash and there's Brussels sprouts. That is pretty funny, isn't it? It is. But it is. There's sort of instructions to a seed of what it grows up and becomes. And likewise, if the love of God is sown in us as Jesus' disciples, and if the Spirit of God is in us, then the life that comes up and rises up within us isn't, you know, the works of the flesh that are described in Galatians 5, but the fruit of the Spirit of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, faithfulness, goodness, and self-control. And so fruit matches its seed or the life that is sown in the ground or in a person. And the fruit of the Spirit, as we said last week and we'll be reflecting on over the course of the summer, the fruit of the Spirit is the character of Christ. That the Holy Spirit came upon the Virgin Mary and Christ was conceived in her. And then in the season after Pentecost and Trinity season, Trinity tide, the Holy Spirit descends upon the church and Christ is present in us. That the Holy Spirit descends upon the church and Christ is present in us and his character is built up in us. And Jesus' body, the very life and light of the world, Jesus who obeyed his Father even unto death, was buried in the ground of the tomb and on the third day rose again, and Paul describes it as the first fruits of new creation. That Jesus, like a seed, was buried and new life rose in him. And he then gives that life to us by the Spirit. And so the life of Christ is sown in our hearts through faith. And the character of Jesus, his life in us, is made visible through the fruit of the Spirit as we walk in step with the Spirit, as Jesus himself walked in step with the Spirit. But we might rightly ask, what is love? You know, what is this love of Christ that is in us? The summary of the law, which we read today in Galatians, that God commanded people to love God and to love their neighbor. And Paul says that the whole law, all of it is fulfilled in one word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus spoke again, love of God and love of neighbor is fulfillment of the law. But love isn't merely an affection or an emotion towards others. There's many misunderstandings about what true and abiding love is. But that is very counterfeit to the true love, the divine love of God in Christ Jesus. God is love. And in 1 John chapter 4, John says, in this the love of God was made manifest among us. It was made visible among us that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. Again, his life in us bearing fruit. And in this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be a propitiation for our sins. There's a counterfeit of love being just our desires or the desires of others. It's very different from love as sacrifice, this love as sacrifice which John describes and which we have throughout our readings. There's a big difference between a love that's defined by what do I want or what does someone else want and a love that is defined as what would I give for the sake of others? What would I give for the sake of being loved by God and receiving his life within me. The love that we show our neighbors, and above all, the love that we show the saints of God, the fellow disciples of Jesus, is the fruit of God's love working out in us, and the fruit of God's love shown to us in the cross of Christ. And that love and that life of God is received through faith, and then living in us in the presence of the Holy Spirit, and developing in us the character of Christ. Faith isn't merely assent to things, agreement to things, agreement to sort of a set of propositions, which we will, you know, say propositions as we recite our faith and proclaim our faith through the words of the Nicene Creed. But it's not merely that, that assent or agreement, but it is lived out, embodied discipleship, following Jesus and walking in step with his Spirit that has anointed us, that, you know, the Spirit comes upon the church and Christ is present in us. And Jesus tells his disciples in the Gospel of Luke today that if you would follow me, then you must take up your cross. That just as Jesus was anointed by the Holy Spirit and the Holy Spirit led him all the way to Jerusalem, even unto death on the cross, in step with the Holy Spirit, we're following in Jesus' path in the way of the cross. But love your neighbor as yourself, for Christians and certainly for the world, it seems like a good, you know, axiom, a way to live, but it's often misunderstood commandment, love your neighbor as yourself. And I think that misunderstanding begins with where we begin, you know, where the love starts. Is it a love that's defined by our own desires? Is it a love that's defined by our neighbor's desires? Or is it a love that is defined by God's love for us shown in the cross? Without reference to the love of God in Christ, it just kind of trends toward what does my neighbor desire? And without reference to the love of God in Christ, or even defining by our own desires, it just becomes, I want to give my neighbor what I would want. And there's a pitfall that we can fall in of being passive to the desires of others. You know, I will do what my neighbor wants me to do. And then there's the other side of a pitfall of permissiveness, of I'm going to do just what I want to do, not discerning whether our desires come from the flesh, from the part of us that has been put to death on the cross, and not discerning the difference between those desires of the flesh and the life of the Spirit within us. Love, first of all, love isn't passivity. It isn't just letting others have their way in all things. That Jesus submitted to the loving will of his Father, who was all love, but he did not submit to the will of mobs when they were trying to, you know, throw him off of a cliff, when they were trying to take him when it was not his time. That when in the synagogue Jesus was resisted in Nazareth, after he read from the prophet Isaiah and provoked people, they tried to throw him off of a cliff, and Jesus escaped. And when his enemies sought to stone him in John chapter 10, Jesus again passed through and escaped. Therefore, I think there's ways in which we are not just passive to the desires of others, but we are submissive to the will of God and the leading and walking in step with the Spirit. It's not naive passivity to the will of others, but submission to God's will for the sake of our neighbor. Seeking to demonstrate God's heart of love to others through truth and goodness, but not, you know, allowing ourselves to be just crushed by somebody in a way that is not, you know, able to show love. So it does mean for us to honor our father and mother. It does mean for husbands to love their wives and wives to love their husbands. But it does not mean that we are commanded to be passive to the desires even of those authorities or those whom we have committed to love. It is seeking God's heart for others, and it means that sometimes we will need to say no. This is not the way that I might love you, by submitting to just your will. This does not look like the way of the cross. And it does mean loving your enemies and praying for those who persecute you. But Jesus commanded political zealots, those who were even among his disciples, to put down their swords even against Rome, which we know to be a very wicked empire. But it doesn't mean that we collude or we enable evil men or evil women by, again, being passive to them. Jesus escaped from the ways in which he would be co-opted or he would be manipulated by Pharisees and Sadducees. He didn't allow himself to be obstructed by or again become just sort of a symbol for other fleshly agendas. And love does mean speaking the truth with our neighbor, speaking it boldly, but it doesn't simply mean just saying whatever comes to our mind, saying whatever comes to our mind without reservation. Often when someone has told me, I'm going to speak the truth to you in love, what comes out does not feel like a loving thing. Maybe you've heard that before too. Maybe you've said that, and I know I've probably done that myself. It doesn't mean simply speaking your mind without reservation, reacting through words, through, you know, keystrokes in social media. But our tongue, the things that we should express, should be bridled by love, recognizing with humility that we are capable of false judgments, that we are capable of unrighteous anger, and we don't always have all the facts. And so love isn't passivity to the desires of others, just submitting to others' will and desire. Neither is love a permissiveness or a lawlessness, as though we're just going to do what we will do and grace will cover all. That Christ has set us free from the works of the law, but free to love. Free from works of the law, but free to love. That Jesus himself said, "Let this cup pass from me, nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." And that the whole law was fulfilled in this one word, "You shall love your neighbor as yourself," submitting his will to God's will for the sake of love of others. Freedom is very different from being stray. You know, those who are free have care. Those who are stray are stray to just their own devices, each of us to do as we please. If everyone simply does as they please, as it's described in Galatians, it's chaos. It's not fruitfulness and beauty and goodness, but desolation and destruction. I used this illustration years ago, and I think enough time has passed that I can use it again. For a number of years, 15 years, my family lived in St. Paul on a busy street corner. And we moved into the house, and I wanted to care for this, you know, yard on the street corner. We had rose bushes, so we'd trim the rose bushes. We had grass in the front, so I, you know, aerated the lawn, and I planted seed and wanted to make the lawn look good. But living on that busy street corner in the city meant that trash would come into my yard. Trash would blow into the rose bushes. And it was frustrating, right? I was caring for this piece, trying to be a good steward of this little patch of grass and property that I had, and it made me kind of frustrated. And so when I would mow the lawn, I would see styrofoam cups from, is it Cane's? No, what's the, Popeyes. Popeyes was several blocks away, but it seemed like lots and lots of cups from Popeyes ended up in my yard for some reason. See, styrofoam cups, trash people would leave on the boulevard. Sometimes auto parts that would fall off of cars would end up in the lawn. And I would mow the lawn and see the cup ahead, and I would mow right over it, and I'd be like, it felt really cathartic, right? Like this angry destruction of people not caring for my yard. And then one day I was mowing along in the yard, you know, I hit a couple of cups, I hit some open wrappers, and I moved into this deep part of grass, and the mower went and got stuck, and under the mower was a dirty diaper. And I kind of laughed because it was like, ah, that is good to be humbled in that unrighteous anger. But in a moment, in a very practical way, it was like, this is what it means to love your neighbor as yourself. This is what it means to seek the welfare of the city even when it's an inconvenience. That care for the common good, even though it's frustrating, it's like, this isn't my responsibility. But care for the common good through just this very basic, simple, not glorious caring for the small patch of grass in St. Paul was an expression of love of neighbor and a love for God. And I will never forget, at least in matters of mowing, that love for others in that way is also in my own self-interest, you know, not to hit dirty diapers in that sort of anger. And so love isn't passivity, it's not permissiveness or lawlessness or just sort of, I'm going to do my own way. But it is freedom to walk in the Spirit and walk in a Spirit that bears the character of Christ in us. It's free from the yoke of slavery and sin and death. It's free from, but free to, follow and worship God without fear. Free to be guided and blessed by his love. Jesus' character is love, and Jesus' character is all of these fruit of the Spirit that we'll reflect on over the course of the summer. It becomes the character of those who follow him. And as the psalmist proclaimed in Psalm 63, which we recited today, God's steadfast love is even better than life. And we will never regret seeking his will and walking in his ways, that he does not forsake us if we follow him or abandon us in barren and desert places. And I say that, and that's true, but brothers and sisters, I have disappointing news to share with you about a path that we've been traveling together as a church for the past 16 months. After 16 months of walking and praying and preparing and imagining ourselves at 506 View Street, the former St. James Catholic Church, we learned this earlier this week that the seller of the church has decided to sell their property and move to the St. James Church, move to 506 View Street. And they found a buyer for their property and their building, and so they're making that path of moving to 506 View Street, making it unavailable to us for purchase. It is a disappointing thing. It feels like so many dreams and efforts and different steps that we've taken, like, what was it for, Lord? It's disappointing. There's a cost of tangible things, of time and effort devoted to researching that particular building and spending time and walking and praying in West 7th. There's the intangible things that we've offered of vision and imagination and communication. Maybe, sometimes you've daydreamed thinking about, oh, I can't wait until we meet on Sunday mornings, or that church looks really beautiful. I can't wait to see the ways that we would mark that place in worship. And we don't know when or how those things that we've offered will be redeemed by the Lord, but we do trust, again, that those who follow him will not be put to shame, that his steadfast love is even better than life, and that he has not forsaken us and will not forsake those who follow in his way. The vestry and the building team and I met last Thursday. The building team and I, we're going to be meeting this coming Tuesday just to debrief, because this is, again, fresh news. And want to say myself, the vestry members are available informally to answer questions you might have after today's service. And next Sunday, we'll have a summary announcement during announcements, and then another opportunity if you'd like to ask questions of the vestry or myself. Now, there are good things that we still bring with us over this time, this path that we've walked. There are gifts of experience. There's gifts of financial provision that the Lord's provided for us. And there's, again, ways I can't even describe of maturity that has been received and built up within us as leadership and as I've seen as a congregation. But it's not inappropriate to be disappointed, to count the cost and say, how long, Lord, please, provide for us, provide for your people. Because buildings do matter. They're shelter from cold, and as days like today say, they are shelter from heat as well. In the words of theologian Peter Lighthart, who I really like, he says a church building should possess a beauty that exhibits the glory of God, that inspires awe and imposes silence. And that's something that we do desire as a people who are sharing in Christ's ministry of reconciliation through worship and testimony and faithful presence. A church building makes the body of Christ visible in the world in a way that a church that's dispersed doesn't. A building is kind of an icon and a place of gathering for God's people. We desire these things. It's functional for the resources of the church and a witness to the world. And above all, it's a place in which God's people are oriented towards a throne of grace with the Lord's table, the symbol and the definition of love at its very center. Now, someday, I do believe and trust Church of the Redeemer will have a physical address, that we will have our name on a sign. But we don't require a building in order to walk in step with the Spirit. We're seeking and continuing to try to walk in step with the Spirit and the character of Christ being formed in us. People who are gathered and sent out and known for our love and our joy and our peace, our patience, our kindness, gentleness, and self-control. And I bless the Lord for the fruit of the Spirit, the fruit of love that I see in our congregation, that I see in you. I hear about people who help other members set up internet routers, something that may seem simple to you, but is a profound gift to other members. I've heard about people in our congregation who have helped others on evenings and weekends with remodeling projects and repair projects. I see you lending vehicles to people when they're in a pinch and not able to replace something, helping to carpool children, helping with childcare, helping to bring meals. I see how you show generosity to brothers and sisters in Christ in faraway places like Thailand and Kenya, who we will never know, or people locally like St. John's Corinne Anglican, where there is a barrier in communication, yet there is a mutual love between us. I see teenagers extending invitation and hospitality to their peers. I see people who correspond with prisoners in our congregation who bring communion to the sick. I see those of you who mourn with those who mourn and rejoice with those who rejoice, and even those who keep watch with those who are dying. And so we don't yet have a building, we don't yet have a physical address, but in Christ we are being built up into a dwelling place for God by the power of the Holy Spirit, with Jesus Christ himself being the cornerstone and the whole building having his character. And so we lament our disappointments and our trials. We ask, Lord, how long, provide for us in places that feel barren and desert. But we also rejoice in hope of the glory of God, that we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope in God does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured out into us through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. In the name of the Father, the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.